I invite you to remain seated as we sing our hymn of preparation, which is in the United Methodist Hymnal on page 393. I'm wondering maybe if Alexis and Braddock, would you take my cards? Would you collect the cards for me today? We have our green cards in the books there along the pews, and if you have a joy or concern, just lift that up and let the young people see it, and we'll pray over it today. So let's sing together, Spirit of the Living God. We kicked off our stewardship time together. As we often do in the fall, we take some time to take stock of where we've been this past year, where God is maybe taking us in 2020, and we take time to really think hard about God's active participation in the life of our stewardship. And I will say that right off the bat, as Christians, I am coming at this from a point that we all believe that the gifts that we've been given, the talents that we have, the money in our bank, the breath in our body, all are gifts from God that we have been entrusted with to take care of. So I'm coming at it from that point of view that we share that in common, a belief that all that we have has been a gift from God. And so last week we looked at how our perception of God, who we believe God to be. Do we believe God to be a tyrant who sits up on a throne waiting to punish us? Do we believe God is a loving father who extends compassion to his children? Those ways that we frame God and think about God can affect how we interact with our resources, with our gifts. And last week we looked at the parable of the talents, where we have a man who'd been given some of God's, who'd been given some of his master's wealth to take care of and steward. And because he was afraid of the master, because he perceived the master to be a harsh man, he chose to bury that wealth in the ground and stand guard over it, rather than use it as the other servants did. And so our perception of God, how we perceive God, can have a profound effect on how we interact with our resources, our finances, and all of the things that are bundled into that world. So this week we're going to go another step further beyond thinking about how our perception of God affects our resources, to think about how our actual living relationship with God can affect how we handle stewardship of what God has given us. Because all of us have different relationships with God. Our relationship with God is as unique as we are. And so nobody sitting here has exactly the same walk with God as anyone else. And so each of us come at it with different images. You know, some of us see our relationship with God in a family, you know, as a familial way, as God as our father, as Jesus as our brother. Some of us look at God in a purely, he's keeping me out of hell way that simply is a, you know, a product of, you know, maybe the ways that you were taught about God, that you're here as an avoidance to bad things happening. You know, there's a lot of different ways that we actually image our relationship with God and then actively live that out. And we're going to look at that today through the eyes of the prodigal son story. Now, I had never really wrestled with this story from the point of stewardship. I always, you know, when I've heard this preached on and when I've studied it myself, we're very familiar with the redemption, grace, forgiveness kind of aspect to the story of the father running out and forgiving his son for squandering his wealth and welcoming him back into the family. But this week I studied it with the eyes of stewardship, and that's what we're going to do today and look at it from a different angle. Now, the interesting thing with the prodigal son story is that I've always thought of the two brothers as being very different. You know, you have the one brother who was irresponsible and he left and went far away. You have the other brother who was the good stay-at-home, live up to his obligations, you know, type of brother who never left the farm and took care of what the father needed to take care of. So I've always seen them as very much opposites. But as I studied it from a stewardship aspect, I found that the brothers really aren't all that different from one another than we think. Now, last week we talked about the myth of scarcity, that there's these voices out there that try to frighten us into thinking that God isn't going to be able to provide what we need, that we are going to run out, and if we don't take care of ourselves first, nobody else is going to. And it's this very self-serving kind of voice that kind of terrifies us into thinking that God isn't enough. And so that is something as Christians that we must fight back, be aware is there, and not fall into the traps of. And we see both of these brothers fall into the traps of the myth of scarcity. Both of them did it in different ways. The prodigal son, he felt a scarcity apparently. He felt deprived of a freedom of choice of how he was going to spend his inheritance. He wanted more freedom that completely cut the father out of the equation, completely cut his voice out of the decision-making of how he was going to spend that money. He also seems to feel deprived of adventure and the freedom to go and seek pleasure out in the world, when there's nothing in the parable that I can see that says the father forbade any of that, that he forbade the son from seeking pleasure or finding adventure out in the world. And so we have this son who believes he's being deprived of something he has a right to or he deserves, however you couch it, but it's coming from a place of feeling that living in the eternal, you know, because the father's plan, the father's kingdom in this story has a very eternal feeling to it. You know, once the brother takes his half of the inheritance, it doesn't feel like the father lost anything. There's this eternal quality to the father's, you know, to the father's wealth and to what the father has to offer. So we have a son who has every option in the world at his feet. He is the child of a wealthy man who has every opportunity at his feet, but he still feels he's being deprived. And so he goes out into the far lands and he seeks something that he feels he can't get at home, and he runs completely out of his inheritance. And he ends up being optionless, going from the child of this wealthy man to having no options and actually being a slave. This man had no job. He was eating pig slop. We see him at the lowest point of being low. He has truly become a slave with no options. Then we see the older brother, the good brother who stayed at home. You know, it's kind of the brother who doesn't leave. What's the Christmas movie? It's a Wonderful Life, you know, kind of the suffering servant, that older brother who's going to stay and make sure that the family bank, you know, stays afloat while his brother goes off and lives all these adventures. And so, you know, we have this brother who has stayed and he's lived up to his obligations, but he hasn't lived with any more feeling of abundance and joy than his brother has. In fact, when his younger brother comes back home and he's fussing with his dad because he's mad that he hasn't had a party and where is his party, what does he actually say to his father? He says these words, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have been working like a slave for you." Both of these brothers find enslavement to something just in different ways. And this brother is no more happy than the brother who completely cut the father out, because this brother is weighted under some sort of sense of obligation that he feels he has no options either. And he's living in this myth of scarcity that we don't see this father, putting upon this son. So these two sons have gone in opposite directions, but they've landed in the same place. They've landed as slaves to something that brings them no joy. And I'll tell you, my friends, these are cautionary tales, and we don't want to be like either of these brothers. Neither of these are lifted up as an example of who you should be. And in fact, they are cautionary tales of how our relationship with God should not work. We should do it another way. And and the enslavement that we can feel whether we've rebelled against God or whether we've been obedient to God. It can bring you to the same place. And so for someone like me who's never lived outside of God's grace, I don't remember a time that I wasn't a Christian, and I've never gone through a rebellious phase. There are some people who kind of, I guess, they wish they'd gone through a rebellious, I'm glad I didn't go through a rebellious phase, but, you know, I'm thankful for that. But there are times that I kind of fall into the big brother trap where I'm doing something for God that I feel like I should, but there's no joy attached. There's no kind of life-giving spirit attached to it. I'm just doing it because I think I should. And so when we think about how our relationship with God is constructed, we can see ourselves as the rebellious son who's completely cut God's voice out, or we can see ourselves as putting all kinds of qualifications around our relationship with God, and we're sticking close to God, and yet we've created a system that has actually enslaved us rather than setting us free. You know, both of the brothers wanted to live free of the father's will. They wanted to live for their own self-interest. And we see that neither of the brothers found joy. The one brother did not find joy through rebellion. The other brother did not find joy through obligation. And we don't want to be in either of those camps. And instead of feeling that we are slaves to God, God wants us to see ourselves truly as children that are loved and provided for, and that God will always provide for, no matter which direction your life goes. God will always be with you in that as you are his children. And so we think, well, what are some things that I can do to kind of, you know, wrestle with this week? You know, this idea of how is my relationship with God actually being lived out, and is this affecting how I take care of what God has given me? Well, here's some ideas. One is to actually take time to think this week and pray about how you live out your relationship with God. What does that look like? Does it feel like you're enslaved to it? Does it feel like you want nothing to do with it? You know, are you somewhere in between? And how might that tie in with your perception of God we talked about last week? You know, you may find some commonalities with how you perceive God and also then how you're living out your relationship with God. So take some time this week to wrestle with that. And the Holy Spirit will do the work for you. The Holy Spirit will bubble up in your heart the areas that are unhealthy and that God wants to attend with you in helping you find a better balance of the abundance God wants us to live. The other thing is to be clear on your calling and your purpose in life. Now, we talked all summer about our calling, and we believe that every Christian with the Holy Spirit planted in their heart has a calling to build the kingdom of God in some manner that is individual to you. We believe that upon your baptism, you were given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave you a special spiritual gift that is meant for the building of the kingdom that you didn't have before your day of baptism. So we believe that there's the spiritual component that helps you to navigate your calling, and your calling is different than my calling. We may overlap. I certainly, as your pastor, hope that we overlap in our callings, but my calling is going to be different than yours, and that is what's going to set your heart on fire. Now, I'm really cautious in saying this. I hate to say it right as the nominating committee has completed their really hard work of filling the committees, but in my time in church work, I have seen people on the wrong committee. Because the pastor called, said, hey, would ya? Oh, it's the pastor. Oh my gosh, I can't say no, right? I can't tell the pastor no. And so because it's a good thing, even though it's not really your thing, you say yes anyway. Now, if you're in that spot and you're like Charlie Brown dragging yourself to every committee meeting, you know, this is what you look, oh, great. I can't believe a month has gone again and we have to go to that committee meet again. If you are dragging yourself out of obligation, I hope it's not all of you, but please come and talk to me because I authentically want you to find joy in how you're living out your commitment to this congregation, and how you're living that out should bring joy to your heart. Now, of course, there's times you don't feel like going to a committee meeting even if it is your thing, and we just do it because we need to do it. But if you feel like you are not in the right spot, please come and talk to me. And we actually had this happen. The nominating committee will tell you. We had someone that we asked to be on a committee, and they said, you know what? That's not the committee I feel is for me. But here, if you need me for any of these others, and they gave us a list of three other committees that they would be happy to serve on. And guess what? We signed them up for one of those. So the interplay of that, I think, is really important. Not to just say yes because it's a good thing. You know, there are times that you need to think about, am I doing this out of obligation, or am I saying yes because I'm truly called to say yes to this? And I hope that as your pastor, you will have those conversations with me and let me know. Now, we want you serving somewhere, obviously. As people of God, God's calling all of us to build the kingdom in our own way. And if one of us isn't doing that, if two of us aren't doing that, then we have missing pieces in our puzzle. So we hope that everybody will serve somewhere, whether it's praying for our ministries. You know, we have a lot of active duty, you know, types of places, and we have lots of behind the scenes duty places that, no matter where you are in your life, that we can, be grateful for what you can give as far as the ways you can serve. Because God asks us not to be self-centered and self-serving. You know, that is not what the Bible teaches as Christians, is it? We are called to serve God. We're called to love others as we love ourselves. We are called to care for God's creation. We're called to care for our families and those in need. We're called to glorify God and to seek justice and to do mercy. We're called to live our life as an adventure. You know, there's nothing wrong with the prodigal son going out and finding an adventure. What the problem was he completely cut the voice of his father out of his life. So the adventures that God wants to take us on may be right here at home. They might be afar. And we need all of that. We need people who stay and we need people who go. But whatever that calling is needs to be, you know, couched within the care of God's Spirit. Our money and our possessions should be devoted to helping us live out our calling, you know, to raise our family, to, take care of the needs that we have as well as the needs of the people in our community. When we have a little more, we heard Paul say last week, when we have a little more, then we can share with those who are short. And when we're falling short, then we can lean on others out of their storehouses to help and support us. And so this is where kind of the rubber meets the road with all of that, because we have a greater purpose than to live just for our own self-interest. And if we lose sight of that and we give in to that myth of scarcity that's telling you you're not going to have enough and God certainly isn't going to provide for you, then those are lies that we have to beat back, because God will never call you to do something that God then won't resource you for. God will always provide you the resources that you need. It may not happen in the timing that you want. It may not happen exactly as you visioned, but God will always, always provide for the calling in your life. And the third thing to think about is actively thinking about goals that you can set in regards to your stewardship of what God has given you in relation to faith. You know, having and inviting, when was the last time before you wrote checks out of your checkbook, you said a prayer? You invited God into that process. When was the last time you had a conversation with your loved one about what you should be doing with your finances and you both said, hey, wait, let's wait a minute, invite the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of this conversation? It may feel silly. It may feel a little silly at first to do such a thing, but I think it's one of the greatest things that you can do within your family life is invite God into your conversations about these things. We invite God in when we need God's guidance with our health issues, right? When we have a confusing thing going on at work, we invite God in. When we have other struggles, when there's somebody that, you know, is making us crazy, we go in prayer. But why don't we go in prayer when it has to do with our finances? I think that that's something as the church we've really dropped the ball on. And families with children at home, I believe truly that conversations about finances and including faith in that conversation is one of the most loving things you can do for your children. To make it a family decision about your giving. To say, okay, as a family, what are we going to do? How are we going to give to, not just financially, but how are we going to give our gifts to God in 2020? And let me tell you, sometimes the best people for accountability in your home are your children, because they won't forget. And they'll say, oh, Mom, we talked about this, that we were going to do, you know, we set a goal to do this. They're really good at keeping to their goals. And so invite your children, invite your family into the conversations with you, and they will then benefit because they will start to put connections together that, wow, I invite God into my resources and to what I have, and God isn't out here while my finances are over here. So I encourage you to explore some of those disciplines as a family and make sure to include your children in those conversations. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. So when you're talking to your kids about saving, you also can talk to your kids about tithing. When you talk to your kids about, you know, the breakdown of chore money or however you organize that in your family, don't forget to also talk about the cause that may be happening that you as a family maybe want to have a fundraiser to raise money for that's happening in the community. So I encourage you to really take seriously your relationship with God and how that affects your stewardship of what God has given you. And always remember that God is always enough. Amen.